Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, good morning to all of you. That was a really good response. You guys are like warmed up now. I love it. Usually when I start out leading worship, it takes some time to get you going. So thank you for that. It was about 18 years ago in 2001, I was in college and I came home for Christmas. And my parents and my family were from Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And so I came from Southern California where I was in college and made the long drive home. It's about 15 hours or 14, depending on who was driving, to Jackson Hole to spend time with my family for Christmas. And I was in my second year of Bible college, and I was at Bible college to receive training to become a worship leader. And so I was taking the steps to step into the plans and purposes that I felt like God had called me to, but I really came to a place where I needed a new guitar. I really did. I had been playing the same guitar since I was 16, and it was a good guitar, and it had worked for me for a long time, but if you know guitars, it didn't have built-in electronics, and it really didn't have the best sound, and so I had started to lead worship in a lot more places, and I was learning my skills, and so I had this janky guitar, and I needed a new guitar, and so like I do, I did all of my research, and I found the perfect guitar. It was like the pie-in-the-sky dream guitar, a Taylor 514 CE Grand Auditorium. Anybody? Amazing. Blank faces. Bob knows. Bob Ogle knows, yes. So I found my dream guitar, and so I told my parents, I said, you know what, I really need a new guitar, and I know there's a lot of levels of guitars, but if I had to pick one, this is the one that I would want. So I sent them all the information. So then I went home for Christmas, and we celebrated. In my family, we didn't open presents on Christmas morning. We opened presents on Christmas Eve. It was our family tradition all growing up. I think it came from our German heritage, where Christmas morning was just stockings and little trinkets and Christmas breakfast, but Christmas Eve was where it happened, okay? So we gathered around the tree on Christmas Eve, and we exchanged presents, we opened gifts, and we got to the very end, and there was no more presents under the tree. And there was no guitar, and so I was like, okay, it's fine, you know, it's like, it's a really expensive guitar, they don't have to buy me that, and so, you know, you're kind of sitting there a little bit disappointed, but it's fine, right? Yeah. So we're sitting there, and my dad leaves the room, and he comes back with this little jewelry box, and it's wrapped, and I'm like, well, that's clearly not a guitar. And he hands it to me, and I unwrap it, and I open it, and inside was a pick. Good job, you guys. You're good gift givers, I think. Inside was a guitar pick, and then around the corner comes my mom with a case for a Taylor guitar. And I opened it up. I unclasped all the little latches, opened it, and there it was, the Taylor 514 CE. Beautiful, beautiful guitar. I pulled it out, and I strummed it, and it sounded so good. And I was like, oh, my gosh, I'm going to be the best worship leader now. It doesn't matter what I do. This guitar is going to make it happen for me. And so, but then I started to play it a little bit. I started to strum it a little bit, and I was like, oh, man, I found one problem. This guitar is not going to play itself. I'm going to have to get better. It wasn't a magic solution. It was an awesome guitar, but it wasn't the quick fix. It wasn't the thing that would make all my wildest dreams come true. It was a wonderful gift, but I had to learn and grow in my competence as a guitar player in order for that gift to really make the impact that it had the potential to make. And that's the same guitar that I still play on Sundays. It's my guitar. I've had it for 18 years, and I have grown, and I would like to grow a lot more, but that's the partnership that the last 18 years have looked like. I've had this awesome tool and awesome gift, but I've personally had to grow and partner with the Lord to step into what he had for me. And so over the month of December, as a church, we have been talking about the stories of Christmas. It's the series we've been in, and you've gotten to hear some fun Christmas stories from our pastors, and you've been getting to hear some of the stories of Christmas from the narrative in the New Testament. But as I was thinking about it, as I was thinking about the stories of Christmas, I was thinking about us just as people, as Americans. For the most part, we know the Christmas story, right? We know the basic framework of it. We know it can be found in Luke 1 and 2 and in Matthew 1 and 2. And I would honestly encourage you over this next week, if you haven't opened up scripture and read those passages, I would encourage you to do that as individuals and as families over this next week. Read Luke 1 through 2, read Matthew 1 through 2, and see what it actually says and what scripture says about the Christmas story. But we know the story, right? We know that there's Mary and Joseph. We know about these wise men that traversed from afar, about shepherds. We know the story of the angels in the sky. We know a little bit about Anna and Simeon in the temple. You guys have heard these stories, and you're familiar with them. But sometimes I think in the Christmas season, we just breeze right past them so quickly that we fail to put ourselves in the shoes of those who were there. I think that a lot of times when we hear the Christmas story and we hear about characters in the Bible, we just kind of assume, well, they're Bible characters. Like, they're people in the Bible. And so, like, the stuff that happened all the time. It was like all in a day's work because you're in the Bible, so that's your life, right? The miraculous happens every day. You see angels every day, right? But that actually wasn't the case for these people in the narrative. In fact, they had come out of a period of complete and utter silence from God for 400 years. And they had an expectation of the Messiah coming to rescue them, but they didn't know who it would be. They didn't know when exactly it would happen. They didn't know how it would happen. All they knew were the prophecies that they were given in the Old Testament. They were given these messianic prophecies from hundreds of years before that they had been holding on to and waiting for what they thought they knew about the Messiah that would come. And one of the famous passages that we talk about at Christmas is one of the messianic prophecies that they were holding on to, and it was in Isaiah chapter 9. And before we dive into it, I'd like to encourage you to get your Bibles out this morning. If you have a Bible app on your phone or your iPad, go ahead and open it. And I'd like to go before the Lord in prayer and just offer our hearts to him as we dive into his word. Let's go ahead and hold those up. Lord Jesus, today we come before you with open hearts and open eyes and open ears to hear from your word, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the living word, Lord, and we thank you for the word that you've given to us in scripture. We ask that we would hear clearly and that we would have the courage and faith to respond this morning and to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, everybody said? Amen. Amen. So in Isaiah chapter 9, I want to look at verses 2 and 6 through 7. This is a prophecy that they were given, that they were holding on to. In verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And so this is what they knew. They knew that a child would be born. They knew that he would reign on David's throne. They knew from scripture that his kingdom and government would go on forever and ever. But this was given to them hundreds of years before, okay? So Isaiah was written 700 years before the time period where we see that Jesus was born. That'd be like for us living in 2019, if we received a prophecy back in the 1300s, like in the Middle Ages of the time of the bubonic plague, and you were holding on to this one little thing and trying to interpret and understand what it meant, waiting for a Messiah that would come. And then after 300 years of the major and the minor prophets in the Old Testament, then it completely stopped and there was 400 years of utter silence from God. Radio silence, nothing. And we miss the importance of that. We miss the impact of that because we, in our day and age, we hear from God. Do you guys believe that? We have the power of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us. We have him in our lives present, but they had nothing for 400 years. All they had were these prophecies and what they understood from them, that a king would be born, that a child would come, that he would rule on David's throne. They expected that he would triumph over their enemies, that he would bring justice, and that he would bring the restoration of the nation of Israel. That is what they were expecting. Everyone was waiting in anticipation for this. And finally, at long last, their Messiah had come in the Christmas story. But he was not what they expected in any way. What they got made no sense whatsoever. Think about it, okay? In the day that they were living, in the day that Jesus was born, their people, the people of Israel, were ruled by the Romans, okay? So there was a Roman emperor named Caesar Augustus. He was ruling in Rome, 1,500 miles away from Israel, and he was a total and complete dictator, okay? And any rebellions that came against the Roman Empire were completely squelched and wiped out. They killed thousands and thousands of people who tried to rebel against the Romans. And then in Judea, in the town of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, you had this guy named King Herod, who was like a puppet king ruler of the Romans, and he was this jealous king who did whatever he wanted. He was so protective of his throne that we know from history that he actually executed three of his sons to protect his position and one of his wives due to jealousy. So this is the king that's ruling over their area. This guy is not good news. It was this brutal military dictatorship, similar to like Stalin or Hitler or Mussolini, that type of scenario. So this is what the people are living in. They've got this Roman emperor 1,500 miles away who's controlling basically the entire known world. And then they have this terrible king named Herod who just wipes people out if he gets jealous. Okay, so you could understand why the people reading the prophecies about a savior that's going to come and rescue them, who's going to have a government, he's going to be a government ruler is what they understood, and why based on their situation and their historical context that they would have expected a king to be born, somebody who would rescue them and bring them salvation and bring them freedom, but it was not how they thought. He did bring salvation and rescue and freedom, but it didn't come in the form that they were expecting. So imagine, put yourself in their shoes. They're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting, and then the Messiah is born, and they're like, what? This doesn't make any sense. No one expected Jesus to come like he did. They were looking for a king, but he did not come in glory. Instead, he came in humility. He was born to this poor, obscure couple from Nazareth, and they laid him in a manger. He had no crown. He had no throne. The only welcoming party that he had were these shepherds that came from the fields, probably smelling like sheep, you know? He did get these amazing angels in the sky singing his praises, but not a lot of people saw that. They were expecting a king. And they were also expecting like a silver bullet solution. You guys know that phrase, a silver bullet, this idea that a quick fix will just come in and make everything better like a magic wand and all of their wildest dreams would come true and all their troubles would go away. That's what they were expecting. But instead, they received a silent, slow-moving savior with seasons of waiting and patience. They received a baby who had to grow and to develop and to mature. They had to wait still. It didn't make sense. There's this beautiful song by Hillsong called Seasons. And in it, it talks about all the seasons of life and winter and how we can trust God in the waiting. But in the bridge, it has this really beautiful, these really beautiful lyrics about Jesus coming. And it said, because you're the God of greatness, even in a manger, you could have saved us in a second, but instead you sent a child. It's so profound when you think about it. Why didn't God come in the way that they expected? Why did he come in such meager circumstances? And why did he make everyone wait? Why was it so low, like a crockpot style of rescue, you know? He could have come down in glory and wonder. I mean, we're told in Scripture that he's the God of angel armies. He could have brought angels down and wiped out all the enemies and just immediately fixed everything. But that's not how he came. Why? Have you thought about that? Why? Because he chooses to partner with the frail and the broken and the humble. He chooses to partner with the willing vessel. He extends an invitation to the least to partner in his great story. And that's the type of God that we serve. You know, Christmas is a story not only of the unexpected, but it's also a story of invitation. And I think a lot of times we miss that. Because everyone was waiting in anticipation for the Messiah, and we know he didn't come the way they expected, and very few recognized him when he came. But very few also accepted the invitation to partner in his story when he did come. In Luke 1, 26 through 38, we're given the account of Mary's invitation. And every character in the Christmas story received their own type of invitation to partner in this history-making greatest story ever told. But Mary's is really, really unique and special because of her response to the Lord when she received the invitation. But in verse 26, we're going to read 26 through 38 here. Verse 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. This is her response. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. So she gets this crazy news, right? This news of like, wait, what? What's going to happen? But her response is so humble and so obedient to the Lord. She chooses to align her will with the will of God. And she says, Lord, your will be done, basically. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Her response to the invitation is she says, yes. Yes, God, I want to partner in what you are calling me to do. And all the other characters in the Christmas narrative are given their own invitation. We have Zechariah, who Pastor Tom shared about 2 weeks ago. He went to the temple, and he receives an invitation from Gabriel to partner in this story. We have the story of Joseph, who said yes to partner in being the stepdad of Jesus. We have the wise men, who received an invitation to traverse from afar, from the east, to come and be a part of Jesus' story. We have the shepherds. We have Elizabeth. We have Simeon and Anna. Every single one of those characters receives their own invitation. And the reason that we know about each of them is because each of them said yes, exactly. But what I also love about these people is that they're all so unique and different. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but I've been kind of spending time reading these passages and thinking through the characters. And I was like, man, they're all so unique. So we have male and females in the story. We have young and old in the story. We have an insider and we have outsiders. We have the rich and we have the poor. So if you think about it, the wise men, they were actually super rich, right? Because what did they give Jesus? They gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they were also outsiders. We don't know exactly where they came from, but we know that they came from the east. And some scholars think, this is really interesting to me, that they actually might have been descendants from Daniel's time in Persia, and that they were under his tutelage there in Persia. And so 600 years before, when Daniel was there, that he had obviously created a desire for them to wait for the Messiah. And so they were still waiting, and they were studying scripture, and then they were studying the stars. And when they saw the star, they said, oh my gosh, this is the Messiah. So that's kind of interesting, right? But whatever the case, they traversed from really, really far, hundreds and hundreds of miles, to come and be a part of what God was doing. But they were outsiders. They were outsiders. We have Zechariah, who was a priest. He worked in the temple. He was an insider. He was like as insider as you could get. We have the shepherds, who were the lowest rung in society in those days. They were poor and they were looked down upon. And we have Elizabeth and Joseph and Anna and Simeon, all of them. There was this really varied cast of all these characters that were invited into the story. Because God isn't looking for a specific type of person to partner with. He's not looking for a specific class of people or a specific demographic. He traverses the societal gaps and the chasm of our differences and the lines that we use to divide ourselves. And he invites us to collectively journey with him, to partner with him, to step out in faith, and to do the impossible. Do you remember what Gabriel told Mary in the passage we just read in verse 37? He says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That's the partnership that we're invited into. A partnership where we step out in faith when God invites us, and as a result, God does the impossible through our lives. So my question for you today is, how open are you to an unexpected invitation? I don't know, if you're like me, once I get home at night and put on my leggings and pajamas or whatever, I don't want an invitation to go anywhere. I don't even want people to come to my house. Get out of here. It's 6 o'clock. But these people, their whole life was turned upside down. They were invited into this unexpected invitation, and they had an opportunity to say yes. But how open are you in your life to an unexpected invitation from the Lord? You know, nobody expected it to look like it did. The only big difference with those who became the key characters in the Christmas story is that they chose to say yes to God's plan despite it looking completely different than they thought. What have you been expecting for your own life? Where in your life have there been places where your expectations have let you down? You know, I have places in my life like that. We all have places like that where you think life is going to look one way, or you think God needs to move in your life in a particular way, and then he doesn't. And you're like, what the heck, God? Like, I thought you had my back, you know? And sometimes we can become so really out of pain and wounding and hurt. We can become so maybe bitter or hard inside that when God does want to move in our life again, or he wants to move in a different way than we wanted him to, we're like, mm-mm. Like, I'm not going there, God. So we all have places in our life where we have to stop and think, God, am I willing to let you move again? Am I willing to let you act on my behalf despite it looking different than I thought? Maybe in your life there's been past disappointments that have been allowed to override what God wants to do today. You know, it's so easy to do, instead of being open-handed and laying down our own agenda and expectations. A lot of times we look at the gift that God is trying to give us, and we look at it like it's a lump of coal. We're like, what is this? And God's like, oh, you have no idea. You have no idea what this is that I want to give you, that I want to invite you to partner in. I'm inviting you into process and into journey and into partnership. You know, it's like my guitar. I wanted this magic guitar to come in and like make me the best worship leader ever. And it didn't work that way. There was partnership involved. A lot of times it's like on Christmas, how many of you guys have gotten Legos or your kids have gotten Legos? Yes, I think that's happening for us this year. And it's like this amazing, generous gift. But then you open it up and there's like bags and bags and bags of all these little pieces. And you're like, cool, thanks, guys. Thanks, Grandma and Grandpa. And you know exactly what your day is going to look like from that point on. It's going to be sitting at a table with like, you know, sometimes that's how it feels when God hands us the gift of partnership, is it's like, man, this is a lot more work than I anticipated. You know, we're praying for patience and courage, and instead of just giving us patience and courage, he hands us the opportunity to grow in our patience and our courage. What the heck? But that's how God works a lot of times. Maybe you've been praying for the fruition of a dream in your life, or there's been a promise that he's spoken over you, and instead of handing you the fruit of what you've been praying for, maybe he hands you a seed. He hands you a seed, and you're like, God, I was praying for this fruition of my dream. I was praying for your promise to come to pass. I wanted this. What is this? And he's like, you have no idea. You have no idea, because as you take the seed and you plant it and you work with me and you cultivate that, you don't just get a piece of fruit. Instead, you get a tree, and you get a forest of trees, and you get the exponential impact that I have in mind for your life that's so much bigger than anything that you actually were praying for. But you look at this little seed and you go, this isn't what I asked for. This isn't what I wanted. But as you work with him and you partner with him, you don't just get the fruit you've been hoping for. You get so much more. You get a harvest. You get flourishing. You get fruitfulness of the plans and purposes that God has for your life. It's always so much more. But the problem is that so many of us have bought into the lie about how God works. And I want to be clear about these two things, because if you are misaligned in your understanding of these two things, you will not step out into what God has for your life in the way that he has called you to. The first lie that a lot of Christians have bought into is the lie that you have to do everything yourself, that you have to pull up your own bootstraps and you have to get her done. Jesus died on the cross for you, and then that was it. Now it's your turn to make it happen on your own. And that type of perspective is actually kind of like a Christian narcissism. It's free will taken to this extreme that says God's just kind of like whatever, and you just have to make it happen. But the other lie, and this one is, I think, more subversive in the church, it's the lie that says that what you do is inconsequential to him, because this is the phrase that God's in control. It doesn't matter what I do, that he's going to make whatever he wants to have happen, happen anyway, that the steps that you take don't matter, okay? And so God is in control, but where it gets twisted is this idea that you don't have to step out and partner with him. And this is this idea of Christian fatalism, so to speak. It's this idea of the sovereignty of God taken to the extreme that says what you do doesn't matter. But the truth is that our God is a God of relationship. Our God is a God of partnership. He is God with us. Emmanuel. He desires to walk with us and to work with us, in step with us, to journey with us through our lives. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That is the type of relationship that God has designed for you to live. In Galatians 5:25, it says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." God wants to walk with us and to journey with us and to speak into our lives and for us to respond, to call us to step out in faith and for us to say yes and to partner in the incredible things that he wants to do in our lives. He doesn't do it all alone, and we don't do it all alone. It's a partnership. And that's what the stories, the characters in the Christmas story show us. There was the strategy that God had for all of creation, for all of human history, to redeem the people of God. But he had these people that had to say yes to the plans and purposes that he had for them. Each of those characters had to say yes in order for God's plan to come about. Mary, she had to say yes. Joseph, he had to say yes. The wise men, they had to say yes. In fact, do you know why the wise men gave the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh? I think this is super interesting and strategic by God. Like, I've seen the little cartoons and memes online. They're like, why did they give them gold, frankincense, and myrrh? They should have given them diapers and formula and, you know, baby food. Like, those weren't helpful at all. But as you know, Joseph and Mary had to run and escape to Egypt, where they had to be for 2 years in order to get away from the terrible King Herod that we heard about. That those resources that they were given by the wise men, most scholars believe that that's what was used to help their journey to Egypt and to sustain them for the 2 years before they went back to the land they were from. So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? How God called these wise men from super far away to bring these gifts to rescue Joseph and Mary and Jesus for the plans he had for them. They said yes. They said yes, even though it didn't make any sense. But God has strategy involved in what he's doing. They were simple people who said yes, to partner with the power of God and to do greater things than they could ever accomplish on their own. And the good news of the gospel is that you are invited to partner too, not just into salvation, but into the plan that God has for your life, into the things that he has designed you for and called you to. Maybe in your life you've bought into like this resume type of thinking that says, I don't have this or this or this or this, or I'm not qualified in this way or that way or this way. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm a woman and I need to be a man, or I'm a man, I need to be a woman. Like, I don't fit the qualifications, you know, of what God uses. But that's not the way that God works. He's not looking at all the factors that the world says qualify you for what God has called you to. Instead, he partners with the weak and the powerless and uses them to do his greatest work, history-making work, impossible, miracle-making work. So I'd like to invite you guys to stand and invite the worship team to come up as we consider this together, as we consider the opportunity that we have to partner with the things of God in our lives. Here's a little secret that I want to share with you today about all of this, is that the invitation that God has extended for you today, it's not actually for you. He wants to work in your life, but he wants to work through your life for exponential kingdom impact. That's what he has designed you for. And maybe in your life, in the same way that you've been praying for a piece of fruit, so to speak, and he's handing you a seed, and you're like, what is this for? All I want is this thing right here. And he's saying, this seed, the purpose of this is for you to not only get the harvest of what you're contending and praying for, but to get so much more, because it's not for you. It's for others around you. It's for future generations. It's for what I am doing in the world. It's bigger than you. It's about exponential kingdom impact. It's a gift that when he gives it to you and you partner with him, it's a gift that keeps on giving and giving and giving and giving. So my question for you today, as I asked earlier, is what have you been expecting and contending for in your life? What are the places where you've felt let down by what you thought God was going to do in your life? Maybe there's a past relationship that was broken and you're like, this isn't the way it was supposed to work. And so your heart has become hard and cold and closed off. And maybe rather than having a posture of open-handedness to receive what God has for you in this season and moving forward, your hands are clenched and tight because you're so hurt or wounded because it didn't happen the way that you thought. What is God inviting you into today? What step will you take in response? Will you say yes to his invitation? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today we stand here open-handed I just want to encourage you, open your hands to him if you feel led. Lord, we stand here open-handed, God, and in this moment, we choose to release the expectations that we've had, God. The places where we thought you were going to work in a particular way, and maybe you didn't. Maybe it wasn't even your plan, but we wanted that to be your plan, God. So right now, for the hearts that have been broken and hurting and wounded, Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to just come and minister your comfort. You are the comforter. Come and minister your peace, Lord, in this season. Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, come and do your work in this place today, Lord God. Heal the hearts, heal the wounds, Lord. Heal the places of unmet expectations, God. Lord, and as we stand here with open hands, God, not only do we release our expectations, but God, we receive your invitation, Lord. The places where you're calling us to step out in faith, Lord, where you're calling us to step into something that we don't understand, but you are calling us, Lord. Today, Lord, we say yes. We say yes to your invitation, Lord. Have your way in our life, God. It's not just about us, Lord. We want you to work in us, and we want you to work through us, Lord God, to do greater things than we could ever imagine. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I want to encourage you today, if you need prayer this morning, if there's just something going on in your heart and you'd like to partner in prayer, we've got a team back here that would love to pray with you. Also, if you've never said yes to the very first invitation by God that says yes to walking with him, saying yes to Jesus, go and talk with our prayer team, and they'd love to pray with you this morning to say yes to Jesus for the first time. All right, here's our action steps for today. Number one, I'd like to encourage you to take some time this week to read the Christmas story in Luke 1 and 2 and in Matthew 1 and 2. Number two, consider what yes God might be inviting you into today. And then number three, step out in faith and see the miraculous goodness of God in your life. Amen? Amen.